Could we turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 16? The Spirit itself. Now, of course, we know the Holy Spirit is a person. It's because Spirit is the same word as wind in the Greek. It's in the neuter. Some of you in school know about masculine, feminine, neuter, so the King James translators were been very accurate. They weren't suggesting the Holy Spirit is an it. That would be blasphemy. But that's why the translation is like that. Of course, he is a person. Never forget that. The Spirit is the blessed third person of the Trinity. But it says he beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our Father in heaven, as we can turn to consider these words written by God, the Holy Spirit, we're conscious that we need his help. We need his presence. We need his power. Oh, we need his understanding and knowledge. Oh, Lord, do come and meet us tonight. Do come, O Lord, and do us good. Encourage thine own people. Lord, undertake now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So for a few weeks we were emphasizing the necessity of the new birth and the awful possibility of being deceived. I referred to an opinion poll a few weeks ago that was issued in 2010 in the United States of America by a reputable pollster company. If you believe any of them are reputable, but it does get a good name, Barna. And their result of an opinion poll that they say is only a few percent error either way, they claimed in that opinion poll that it was something like 50% of people in America claim they're born again. I was checking up what their criteria was, and they say it's people who claim they've prayed the sinner's prayer, or they've committed their life to Jesus, or they've asked him to forgive them, and a few other terms like that. Some, we're not attacking all those terms, by the way, that they use, but I was struck that it says those that say. Of course, it's not just what we say that counts. Not just what we say. But the opinion poll also went on, because it asked all these questions, that they found there was little, if any, difference in the majority of those who claim to be born again, little difference in their behaviour, in their moral standards, to those who profess no faith. Of course, from our point of view, if you look at it, you say what that poll proves is there are many of them are not saved at all. That's what the opinion poll, I believe, would prove. Because there's no stretch of the imagination. There's that number of truly born again, saved, Holy Spirit indwelt people. And we pointed some passages a few weeks ago of the danger of many in that day saying they had a belief, but it's not a saving belief. And Nicodemus was a man like that, and we, of course, mentioned him last week. Jesus knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 do blend together. No chapter divisions when the Bible was written. And Nicodemus had a certain faith, but it wasn't a saving faith yet. And that's why the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You believe in me that I'm a miracle worker. I've come from God, but that's not enough. You need a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked those weeks about the danger of superficial faith, of spurious faith, of not being genuine. But can we be sure we're born again? Can we really be sure we're saved? If we can, how can we be sure? That's what I want to deal with tonight. Assurance of faith. How can I be sure? Maybe there could be someone here tonight to say, well, sometimes I feel so sure that I'm saved, and there's other times I'm filled with doubts. And I wonder, am I a real Christian at all? And you wonder about it. Well, I'm dealing with that subject. Now, there's some people say it's impossible to know that you're saved, that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven, and they consider it great arrogance to even claim such a thing. The Roman Catholic Church, as you probably know, even in the recent catechisms in the late 1900s, 1990s, I mean to say. Has Rome changed? No. They still say an anathema. In other words, the curse is upon those who teach that you can know that you have eternal life. That's what they say. They say it's a heresy. That, of course, isn't what my Bible says. Because the Bible, as we pointed out, I think last week you mentioned the verse where Peter wrote in 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. So why would the Bible tell us to make it sure if you can't be sure? Sure, it's nonsense. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. I know. In 1 John chapter 5, John talked about how he wrote the book of 1 John so that those who were believers, those who were believing in Christ, would be sure that they have eternal life. So, of course, that is nonsense. There's a chorus, I'm not sure if it's still sung on the children's meeting. Certainly it has been sung over the years. Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years? You know the tune, don't you? I always get you to sing it. Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know that you've been born again? And often that's taught to the boys and girls. Do you know? Yes, the Bible says you can know. You can know for sure. But then, the other side. Can a true, genuine believer have doubts? I've met people in my Christian life, and some have said, nonsense. Sure, if you're born again, you're bound to know it. How could you doubt it? The great C.H. Spurgeon said, I doubt the person who never doubted. Now, of course, that's not scripture, but that's what Spurgeon said. Yes, I do believe it is possible. Because why then did John write that passage in 1 John chapter 5 and saying that I wrote this to you believers that you may be sure? And he gave various marks of a saved person. He wanted to confirm them in their faith, to strengthen them. And I believe it is possible to be truly saved and yet plagued with doubts. Now, the Lord says there is such a thing in the book of Hebrews as full assurance of faith, and that's what you should strive for. But our own Westminster Confession and the Catechism say, yes, you can be a true believer and yet be plagued with doubts. You can. Why do those doubts come about? Well, Satan attacks the believer. He can't rob a true believer of his salvation. But remember, the first time we're introduced in the Bible to Satan, what's he doing? Causing doubt to the woman. Yea, has God really said that? Are you sure? Can you really depend upon God? He's the accuser of the brethren. Satan will work, and often through false teaching. Here's a person that trusted in Christ, they're truly born again, but they come under the influence of some great preacher. I'm speaking now of the oratory and the personality and the charisma, and he begins to teach falsehood. And through that false teaching, he undermines the confidence, the assurance of a newly born believer. And they begin to wonder, have I got this assurance? Of course, sin can lead to doubts. Already, before we've even got to our text, it speaks of the Holy Spirit witnessing. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. And when you're saved, he comes in and indwells in your life. And he's there to carry on his ministry of making Christ more real to you. And the Word of God more clear. Heaven seem more near. But you see, if we're grieving him through unconfessed sin and disobedience, he's a person. He will not be carrying on that ministry of assurance. And so doubts can come into the life. How can a believer who's living in deliberate, unconfessed sin expect to have assurance of salvation? It worries you if somebody brazenly says, and sometimes you get it in doors in Northern Ireland, oh, I was saved 30 years ago. No, I don't go to church anymore, but I'm all right for heaven. You begin to wonder. Of course, there's backsliding. Of course, we can fall. But the Lord chastens his own. So, I'm saying Satan can cause doubts. When you're living in unconfessed sin, a believer, how can they have anything but doubts? Sickness can cause doubts. Yes. Sickness is a real thing that affects body. And oftentimes physical ailments have an effect upon the mind. And my, if you're in absolute pain, you mightn't feel saved. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. And I remember a dear saint now comes into my mind. In one of the churches I was in, she lived away down a lane. They told me some years before she used to walk out, oh, I don't know how much of a mile it was, quite long, up a dark lane in the middle of winter with a wee hurricane lamp and so on, and make her way to the prayer meeting, rain or snow or whatever. What a dear saint of God. But when she came ill and I would go and visit the house, away down this narrow lane, way into her house, towards the end of her life, she was troubled with problems physically that also affected her mind. And I remember different times I would go in and it broke your heart. She would say, oh, Mr. Johnson, that's great. I'm glad you've come because I need to be saved. I'd say, but sure, you are saved. Oh, no, no. And I found out that it was when she was a girl. She was at a mission. I'm not blaming the preacher. He's quite right. He said, you could go out tonight and if you don't accept Christ, you'll lose your opportunity to be saved. Something like that he had said. And he says, you know, I went out that night and I need, will you lead me to Christ? And I have no doubts that woman was saved. It was her mind. Every week she'd say, I said, but sure you do love the Lord. Sure you came to. It was, I believe it was the effects of the sickness. And the effects upon the mind were troubling her. And there can be those types of things happen. And it's sad. There can be doubts. Yes, a true believer can doubt, but doubts hinder our worship. Doubts, we're not able to worship God as we ought. With that assurance that He's our Heavenly Father and the joy of the Lord and the love of the Lord, it hinders our work for the Lord when we're not sure are we really saved or not, and we go through periods of doubts. It, of course, hinders our witness. How can we witness to the joy of the assurance of salvation if we're doubting that assurance? It can lead to great worry, as I think of that dear lady, in the effects upon her mind of her illness. Worrying. Doubt is a sad thing. It's a tragic thing. Very, very sad. Well, sometimes people say, well, now, just pray the sinner's prayer again, ask the Lord to save you. And of course, we're not attacking that. And you'll not doubt again. The trouble is they do it and then they doubt again. I've known individuals have told me that. They're still struggling with this matter of doubt. I'm trying to speak on that tonight. Well, the answer is given in our text, of course, that we read to you in verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There is an assurance, and this assurance doesn't come from a man. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the witness of the Spirit? Well, is it some ecstatic experience with a supernatural physical sign? Is it some dramatic experience? I received an email a few weeks ago, but it had written to Revelation Television complaining about something that on. I won't take time to digress. And so every month they'll send you the schedule for the next month. Usually I don't bother reading, but this big advert, when you just looked at the email, tune in the August bank holiday, the exciting story of a man who was stung by a jellyfish somewhere and how he died for so many minutes and he went down to hell and he saw the horrors of hell and then God allowed him to repent and saved him and then brought him to heaven to show him the glories of heaven and then allowed him to go back to earth to tell us what heaven's like. Listen in and your faith will be strengthened. Well, I had about 1,000 other things to do that day, then watch that. Is full assurance of faith some type of dramatic, supernatural vision from heaven? Well, there's a great clue to this verse. John Owen, probably the greatest theologian, he's a little statement on this verse, chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. He said, to understand the text, you must picture yourself in a courtroom. You think about that. To understand this text about the witness of the Spirit, imagine you're in a courtroom. Imagine this is the dock. And each one of us individually are in the dock. Of course, that's the key to the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. For in Romans chapter 1-3, all mankind is put in the dock, moral and immoral, religious, irreligious, Jew and Gentile. Guilty! Guilty! And then, of course, the next chapters is on justification. How we, though we're guilty by faith in Christ, we can be declared righteous, justified. Then you come to Romans 8, and the question is now, you who have believed, who are justified, how do you have the assurance? That's the question. So, we're picturing ourselves in the dock, as it were. So, you know a court case. Here's the claimant. The Christian. You've heard of the small claims court, haven't you? Well, this is the large claims court. Christian, what's your claim? Well, I claim I'm born again. I claim that the Spirit of God has convicted me and converted me and He dwells within me. I claim that I know whom I have believed. I claim that my assurance is sure. I claim that I know God loves me with an everlasting love, that I'll never be in a Christless hell, that if I die, I'll be with Christ forever, and I'm sure that I'm going to heaven. That's some claim, isn't it? That's a big claim. That's a big claim. Of course, it's even more in the background here, because in the verses before, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Sorry, verse 17. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All the blessings and riches of grace and glory belong to me. Isn't that some claim? Well, it's a court scene. So the Christian has just made his claim. Ah, into the court comes someone to contest the claim. Satan. Now, there's no point in asking him to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, for he's a liar from the beginning. And he would point his finger at the Christian in the dock, and he'd say, "You, a Christian? Look back at your past, the sins you committed. Look what you did. Look at those awful things you said. Look at how different times you rejected Christ and you lived your life in such awful sin. Your sins are too big and too black and too many for you ever to get into heaven. Who do you think you are making a claim like that? And look at the present. You say you're a Christian. There's times you're not very Christ-like. There are times you're still battling with sin. And don't tell me you're a child of God. And not only look backward and look at the present inward, but look around you. Look at many people, and they said they were saved. They said they were sure of heaven. And yet, where are they today? They've gone back into the world. They've given up their profession. They say it was all a mockery. They don't believe in anything anymore. Don't be silly. You're not a Christian. Or you may profess to be a Christian, but you don't have eternal life. Do you not think some Christians go through these sort of thoughts? Here's the Christian, he's made his claim. And the Christian listens to Satan's attack. You know, you're not praying as you ought to pray, and this in your life, and those attitudes you sometimes have, you couldn't be a Christian. And I can see the Christian now in the dark, his head's beginning to droop. The smile's taken off his face. He's beginning to listen to Satan. And he's beginning to doubt. And what happens? His prayer life diminishes. His joy diminishes. He's down in Doubting Castle, as John Bunyan described it. Full of doubts. Many a Christian has been there. We ought not to be there, but be honest, have you ever been there? Have you? And you feel imprisoned in the doubts. Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day. For I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the truth came close and searching, all my joy would disappear. For I did not have the witness of the Spirit bright and clear. And when sermons about hell are preached, there's a fear. Of course, we all ought to have a proper fear, but I mean a fear that ought not to be there, of panic that maybe I'm not truly saved. It's possible. It's possible. The Christian and his claims, the contestant who counteracts those claims. Ah, but we're still in the witness dock, and the Christian has made his profession. In steps a witness. Who is it? Verse 16, the blessed Holy Spirit. Ah, he comes to speak. We don't need to ask him to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, for he is truth. He is truth. And he begins to speak. He begins to speak. And I called him the Comforter comes, for that's one of the titles of the blessed Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. The Comforter. Do you know what the word Comforter means? Many of you do. One who comes alongside. One who stands beside you to strengthen you. The very word Comforter is used in 1 John 2 as the word Advocate. Do we think of a lawyer in a court? There's the courtroom again. And the Holy Spirit comes and stands beside the Christian. And he begins to speak. This man, this woman is genuine. And what does he do? He lays out the evidence in the devil's face. He points to the work of God in the believer. The work of God in the believer, his salvation. You see, in verse 9 of Romans 8, it speaks about, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He said, I indwell this man. In verse 14, he leads, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Son of God. This man knows what it is to be led by the Spirit. Again, it doesn't mean a great dramatic supernatural vision. Don't believe that. Oh yes, Paul had the vision of the man in Macedonia, but that was unusual even for him. But yet, it's a consciousness in your life that when you look at certain events, even maybe after, say, God was leading me there. God was leading me. How does he lead? Well, he renews your mind. Have you ever had your mind renewed? Are you conscious that God, the Holy Spirit, has given you understanding? Enabled you to understand scriptural things, spiritual things. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus, except you're born again. You can't even see it. You don't understand the first thing about spiritual matters. Oh, we want to know more, but has the Lord revealed spiritual truth to you? He does it to babes, the Savior said in Matthew 11. Are you one of those spiritual babes? Well, has the Lord revealed to you? The Spirit of God works in your mind, the intellect. He leads through the Scripture. He renews your mind. Ah, but then your emotions. He stirs the heart. This man, this woman, I've worked in their life and I've changed their heart. There was a time they had no thought of Christ. They had no interest in Christ. But while they sometimes mourn that they don't have a deeper love for Christ, there is a love for the Savior there. Some days ago, I was in visiting Brother Ed in the nursing home. Then I went over to see Robert Brown in the nursing home. And there was a man on the floor. I went to see Jim's cousin, it is, Jim Watson's cousin, told me he was in the same home, so I went in to see her, hadn't visited her before. Coming out, there was a man at the door. You have to get the keypad to get out of the upstairs door, and I was coming out, and he just looked up, hello, went down. And I went to the car, I was about to drive away, and he came over to the window. And he said, are you a Presbyterian minister around this area? I said, no, I'm Free Presbyterian. I said, I'm a Newtonards. He said, oh, right. He's about to walk away, and I said, where do you worship? He said, I'm a retired Presbyterian minister. And he mentioned his name, and I knew right away who he was. And Stanley and Lila will know who I'm talking about. They know him. He was a minister down in that area of South Armagh, where they used to live. And I'd always heard good reports of his evangelical preaching. He knew quite a few people in the Mullaghlass Glass Church. And I said, are you in visiting? Yes, he said, my wife has been in for some months. She took dementia, and he mentioned, not going to all of it, so many years ago and so on. And he began to talk to me about her when it happened and the whole thing. And he said, you know, it was some months ago we were in Marks and Spencer's and she collapsed. I didn't realize she had taken a stroke. And one of the assistants got her onto the chair, and when she came around a bit, she turned to the assistant and said, "I love Jesus, do you?" And then turned to her husband and said, "I got a wee word in." He said, you know, when she was being examined by psychiatrists and so on, when she was taking dementia, he asked her to one day write down on this paper what you did this morning, testing the short-term memory. What you did this morning. She passed it over and the psychiatrist showed it to her husband. You know what she said? "I told Jesus I loved him." The Holy Spirit works. He witnesses. See, we are mind, emotions, will. What's the evidence of the witness of the Spirit? That he works upon our mind, teaching us spiritual truth. He works in the emotions of a person to create a love for the Savior. Ah, but what about the will? Book of Philippians 2 said, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do in his good pleasure." Are you reading the scripture and you come across a verse to say, "Oh, Holy Spirit," or "God, give me grace to obey this verse"? That's the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God witnessing with your spirit. Giving you a desire. That's the work of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in true believers. You see, your mind has changed. Your emotions are changed. Your will has changed. Those are marks. Those are evidences. Oh, we long for more. A true Christian will mourn that he doesn't know enough, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I ought to love him more, that I ought to obey him more. But yet, there's something there of those things in a true believer. That's what I believe the leading of the Holy Spirit is. Another way, in verse 15, he enables us to cry, "Abba, Father." He gives us confidence in prayer. Now, prayer isn't easy. Times is difficult. But yet, there are times when he puts a desire to cry to God. That's a good mark. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted? What's one of the first things you hear? "Ananias, go down and visit him. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." A newborn babe cries. Newborn babe cries. He's no longer saying prayers, he's praying. Confidence in prayer. And then a change in the believer's life. You see, I'm saying the Holy Spirit points to the salvation, the change in the person. And he's saying, this person's different now. They're not what they used to be. They're not all that they should be and not all what they want to be, ought to be. But they're not what they were. And if you read 1 John, you can go through and there are evidences listed there, various tests that are there. One of them is if you love the brethren. 1 John 3:14 doesn't just mean the Plymouth Brethren assemblies. Means believers, there's a love in your heart to be with the people of God. Well, have to hurry here. The second one, he points to the work of God in the believer, salvation, but then he points to the word of God to the believer, the scriptures. Points to the scriptures. You see, the Spirit leads by illuminating the scriptures. We're convicted by the word of God. Have you ever had a time in your life when the word of God convicted you of your sin? Convicted you of your need of a Savior? Those are evidences of a true believer, of a true saving faith. When you read the word of God, does he open it to you? Has there been a time when the word of God came with great comfort to you and you read a verse such as, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out"? And the Holy Spirit revealed, this is true, I can depend upon that. And you trusted Christ and you believed the word of God and you rested upon the solid rock of Scripture. For some of it, it was the great text, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the Holy Spirit made those scriptures real to you. So the Spirit of God, he points to the work of Christ in the person. Salvation. The word of Christ to the person. The scriptures. Ah, but then he points, and this is so important, to the work of Christ for the believer. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. That's why we sang the hymn.
I see the mighty sacrifice and I have peace with God.
The Spirit of God points the believer. And remember, it's witnessing with our spirit. We're using a court scene. And of course, in heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ by his death and the merits of Calvary, the merits of his precious blood. That's what silences Satan. But in the believer's heart, a true believer, the Holy Spirit points you to Christ. And when you begin to have doubts, he points you to Christ on the cross. He points you to his word. It is finished. Points you to his resurrection. Get your mind upon the great cross work. And when Satan comes and says, you don't deserve to be saved, look at this, like you say, ah, no, I agree with you. Agree with your adversary quickly. You say, that's right. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But on Calvary, Jesus Christ gave his blood for me. And he died. And that's my hope. That's my hope. It's in Christ alone. It's in his shed blood alone. It's not in anything I've done. It's not in my great faith or my this or my that. My hope is in Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary alone. That's what brings peace. That's what brings assurance. Thinking again of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you have your Bible open, go down to verse 33. It speaks in the verse 32 about Christ delivering up his son. That's Calvary. If Christ gave him up on the cross, look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth, declares righteous. Here's the court again. Satan, you can't condemn the believer. You can't. You may try. But God has declared righteous the believer, the one who trusts in Christ. That's what it's saying. Who is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? He also maketh intercession for us. How do you have assurance? Read a passage like 1 John and see, have you any of the marks? Does the Scripture get into the Word of God, claim those promises? Look to the work of Christ for you. The work of Christ in you. The Word of Christ to you. The work of Christ for you in Calvary. Now this is very important. Very important. It needs to be the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, and while of course seek out a spiritual friend, an elder or a spiritual friend or a pastor, by all means we encourage you to do that if you're having doubts. But listen, at the end of the day, no minister, no preacher, no evangelist can give you assurance of salvation. You'd want to depend upon something more than the word of man, wouldn't you? The whole blessed Holy Spirit that creates this true assurance in the heart. It's the Spirit of God who convicts and converts and who confirms it to us. I actually had an experience some years ago of being in a Christian bookshop. A subject came up and I got into the conversation and the woman turned and asked me, was I a Christian and so on? And she mentioned an experience. She said, have you ever had that experience? I said, no, not interested in it. Oh, what do you mean? In our group where I worship, we've these great meetings and one night the Holy Spirit came down and it was like a great light hitting me and it just hit me in the back, as what she actually said. And I felt like fire going through my whole body. And oh, it was wonderful. And he confirmed to me. Have you never had that in your life? I said, no. And I'm glad I didn't. And she went, I'm glad I didn't, because I wouldn't know whether it's from God or the devil. Oh, she was really annoyed. I didn't want to deliberately annoy her. I don't do that. But what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. I told her, I have the word of God. I'm depending upon the word. I'm depending on what Christ did on the cross of Christ. The Apostle Peter had a true vision on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was genuine. But you know what he said when he wrote, I have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. C.H. Spurgeon on one occasion in a sermon said this, if I was in my study and Gabriel the archangel came from heaven and came into the room and appeared to me and said, Charles, I've come from heaven to assure you that you're a believer, that you're truly saved. I would say, thank you very much, Gabriel, but you've wasted your time because I have something more important. I have the word of God. That's wonderful, isn't it?
Oh, thank God. It's the word of God here.
I'll tell you a little story. I thought it was lovely. Some time ago in America, I visited the church where the great Donald Gray Barnhouse preached. I remember my late father telling me, hearing him preach in Wellington Hall in Belfast, 10th Presbyterian it was called. And on a tape I heard him tell this story, and I've read it. And he said one Sunday he was preaching in his own pulpit, and there had a gallery very close, and he noticed a 12-year-old boy was leaning forward, really drinking in every word. And it was Donald, I'd have to read this now, but it's Barnhouse's custom, usually at the end of a gospel service, or most service, he would say this: "Believers, our sins have been forgiven, forgotten, cleansed, pardoned, atoned for, remitted, covered. They've been cast into the depths of the sea, blotted out as a thick cloud, removed as far as the east is from the west, remembered against us no more forever, cast behind God's back. Amen." That's how he often finished his sermon. And he saw this 12-year-old boy really looking with interest. On the way out at the door, Barnhouse, by the way, was about 6'3". And the way out, this 12-year-old boy came along and pulled his coat. And in front of all, he says, "Good sermon, Doc." And Barnhouse said, he looked up into my eyes and he said, "Good sermon, Doc. Gee, we're sure sitting pretty, aren't we? We're sure sitting pretty, aren't we?" Well, that's in the childish slang to say, isn't it wonderful the blessings we've got in Christ? That young lad, only 12-year-old, knew what Barnhouse was meaning. The wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Wonderful blessing. We have access, we have adoption. I think of John Wesley. So many illustrations you could give. How often the story of John Wesley is repeated, an ordained minister in the Anglican Church, going out as a missionary, but coming back on the ship, the Moravian brethren met him and talked to him about, you know, forgiveness of sins. And pastor called Spangenberg asked him, "Have you the witness?" And turned to John Wesley and said, "Does the Spirit of God witness with your spirit that you're a child of God?" John Wesley is reported to have said, "Oh, well, I believe in the forgiveness of sins." But that wasn't the question. Do you have the witness of the Spirit? Well, it was sometime later, as Aldergate, wasn't it, in London, John Wesley went to a meeting where a man read the preface of Martin Luther in his commentary to the book of Romans. He wasn't even standing up preaching as such. He was just quietly reading that preface. And John Wesley wrote later, he said, and of course there was no emotionalism, nothing, not even dramatic preaching. He just said, "I believed and I trusted Christ alone to forgive my sins, and an assurance was given to me that my sins were taken away. When he came to die, he said, 'I am the chief of sinners, but Jesus died for me.'" The Holy Spirit worked through the Word. That's how new birth is created. The Holy Spirit working through the Word. "If one should ask of me," we sang, "how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me." By the way, that expression in verse 16, birth, witness, it's continuous. In other words, it doesn't mean one time. It's the Spirit of God keeps on bearing witness. That's what I mean when I said, if you're a true believer but out of fellowship and not confessing your sin and being obedient, do you expect the Holy Spirit to give you that full assurance of faith? "But you walk with the Lord in obedience, he will keep on giving it." That's why we say, as Christians, we ought not just to have an old testimony. You should be able to say, "I know today he saved me. Because I know it's real today. It's, yes, it started back then, and it's good to know the date." And many people do know the date and can tell you the exact time and the exact day, and that's good. But you know, there's some people I've met, don't I? I've been asked different times as minister. Think of even one of our ministers said he could never tell the time or the date. And that used to worry him terribly. Well, a verse like this assures you, tonight in the meeting, is the Spirit of God witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God? Are you believing tonight? Will Rogers, my father used to talk to him about a lot, and I remember reading some of his. He was what's called a humorist. Not quite a professional comedian, but he used to give interviews and so on in America years ago. He's part Indian, very famous in America, decades ago, and he would tell humorous things. He never had a birth certificate. He was part Indian. And he wanted to travel over to Europe, and he went to the passport office, and they said to him, well, where's your birth certificate? Don't have one. Well, when were you born? And he didn't actually know his birth date. That surprised some young people, but there were people years ago that didn't. I don't really know what day it really was born. Well, we can't give you a passport if you don't have a birth. He says, well, what do you need a birth certificate for? Well, want to know where you're born. Well, he says, I'm standing here looking at you. Do you know you're saved? Have you the witness of the Spirit? If you have doubts, seek the Lord. Ask the Spirit of God to give you full assurance of faith. But maybe there's somebody here tonight and you don't have full assurance because you know you're not saved. You know you're not saved. Oh, we'd call upon you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, well, he can be found. Salvation is a real thing. You can know that your sins are taken away. You can know that heaven is sure. You can know you'll never be in a Christless hell. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Be serious about it. Seek him tonight. Call upon him. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to 311.